Tonight, now, we want to look into the scriptures a little bit for our Wednesday night service. Thank you for following along with us. And I have some thoughts along the lines of what Christians go through, really what people go through and what Christians go through, what families have to go through sometimes, and obviously what the church family has to go through sometimes. And obviously the church is going through a time. I don't exactly know how to explain it other than we have to do things a little different. I don't think it can hurt the church. I think it can only help the church, because the Bible does say the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. So I want to bring you some thoughts this evening on how to comfort an individual, a family, a home, or a church in times of need. So in your Bible, I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul the apostle is talking to a young church here. And I believe that chapter 2 is dealing with something that happened that he wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it had to do with a couple in the church, and they were taken in sin and they had to deal with the situation. And it's not unlike our times to see people have troubles like this. Couples have troubles. And then we find homes and families have troubles. And obviously, he's the minister to the church, so it applies. It's very applicable to the church itself. And so here this evening, we'll try to give you at least three things that can help the individuals, the family, the home, or the church that might be going through a trying time. Now, Peter said to think it not strange when these fiery trials shall come upon you. And so it's not unusual that we would deal with something like this from the Word of God. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 1, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." Obviously, he's coming to the brethren, to the church. "For if I make you sorry, who is he then maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me?" He says, in other words, you make me happy. Regardless of your situation, I'm still overjoyed at the fact that I won you to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Watch now. "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come," or when I came, "I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." So no matter what their problems were, he was showing forth a genuine concern and care for these people, although they had some issues and some problems. So we're going to get some help here tonight. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." And we'll capitalize upon that in just a moment, but let's read a few more verses. "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many." And I believe he's referencing something that happened in this church, probably 1 Corinthians chapter 5. "So that contrarywise, ye ought to rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." You know, not only does that apply to the individuals that were struggling here, but it will apply to any couple or anyone struggling with any kind of problem, any family or any home, or in this case, as he's writing to the church, any church that may be going through some adversity. "So wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." And I want you to notice twice he has brought the word love up, especially toward one another. "So for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. He was well-centered. He knew how to forgive in Christ. And that's how it's done. Watch. Lest Satan, here he gives the reasons. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was open unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, not only was he helping these people, but he furthers his thought to them in that he's helping others also. You know, when you go through something, it may be that God will use that you might help someone else. So here, the ministry, and you might say the triumphant ministry, verse 14, now thanks be unto God, and God will get all the thanks, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Let's ask God's blessing on this portion of the word of God. Father, thank you for an opportunity. Thank you that we can make and reach out with the word of God through the technology that you've given us. Now, suit a blessing to those that hear. Help the one that might be troubled. Help us in these times, and help us understand you're only to make us stronger through these times. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. Now, every Christian will be hurt by someone, and every church will go through something that causes them to hurt. After you've been in the ministry a while, you understand that these things seem to be the normal happenings in a church. But verse 4 gives the great contrast between hurting and comfort. And if you look at verse 4 and you find that contrast, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that these should be grieved, there's the one side, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. So the contrast is grief and love. And never has there been a greater divide than when somebody is grieving. That's one of the greatest emotional struggles that anyone will ever go through, is when they grieve. And brother, you cannot identify with them. You can't empathize with them unless you've grieved yourself. And so if you've suffered grief of some kind, you might be able to show some kind of love out of what you've learned through your grief. So let me say again, verse 4 gives the great contrast between hurting and comfort. Now, the devil will take every advantage, and so that's why we need to understand what he's saying. I read a quote one time by Pastor Ferguson. He says, and he's an old writer back in the 1870s, somewhere around there. He said, we live in a society, and he's writing about back in those days, we live in a society where people are looking for perfect companions. And he was addressing kind of the one-on-one, the couple situation, as Paul does here. I want someone who will love me unconditionally. Don't we all? Never let me down. Never disappoint. Never hurt or cause me pain. That's the kind of society we live in. And if you don't love me unconditionally, if you do let me down, if you do should disappoint me, hurt me, or cause me any kind of pain, then I'll leave you and find someone else who will love me unconditionally. won't let me down, disappoint me, hurt, or cause me pain. I have some news for you today. Not only do couples go through those kind of things, but families go through those kind of things. Not only do families and homes go through them, but churches go through them. And people get upset over this or that, and they say, well, you caused me hurt. You caused me pain. I'm looking for the perfect church. You can quit looking. Just like you can't find the perfect person, you won't find the perfect family, you won't find the perfect home, and you won't find the perfect church. So there are things that we need to learn as not only a society, but as a church, and if I could speak outside of the church, even as a nation, and we live in a great nation. If we think like this, that we're doomed to failure, because you'll never find the perfect match. You're doomed to failure, but this is just how our society thinks. They want everything perfect, and that trickles down to just about everyone. So how do we heal a wounded or hurting individual? How do we heal or help a struggling family or a home that's going through turmoil? And this is a crazy time we're living in. How do we help a church that's going through some things? Well, I think the scripture has three or four things that they can help. The scripture can help us with today. And could I call your attention to verse 11? Because in all this, you know your God's. You that are saved, you know you belong to God. But watch what Paul says. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I want to say, be aware of Satan's devices. You say, well, okay, that's easier said than done. No, it's not, because his agenda is to divide, conquer, and control. If he can divide you, he's got you. If he can get you arguing, he's got you. If he can get you struggling, he's got you. Boy, you let the devil get in between two people, and brother, the next thing you know, they're on the outs. Let the devil get in between a good family and stir that thing up, a home. Let him get into a church and cause division, and brother, you'll have more trouble than you know what to do with. And what it'll do, it'll keep you from successfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ and being acceptable and pleasing in his sight. So I would say, number one, be aware of Satan's devices. See, he's the real deal. He's really out there. And our warfare is a spiritual warfare, and he wants to come in and sow these seeds of discord. He wants to come in and shake the church at the very root if he could, and he will use this time to do it. But I believe, alas, it's a time, if we know him and know his devices, we can get stronger going through these kinds of things. Kind of gets us out of our comfort zone a little bit and see if we'll still serve God. Amen. And I'm looking here, Warren Wiersbe, at a Moody Bible pastor's conference, was teaching on Psalm 78. He shared three things about the sheep. And the sheep are saved folks, let's say, people in the church. And he was speaking to pastors, so the context. He said, sheep, they're a smelly lot. And you know, having been raised on a farm, having raised sheep, that's a true statement. We had sheep when I was a child. My dad raised sheep, and we took care of sheep, and we had 40 or 50 at any one given time, and they are a smelly lot. But you know what? The Lord calls us his sheep, and I know he'll leave the 99 and go after that one, and thank God he's willing to do that. But God, he knows our situation. He knows our plight. And so although Warren Wiersbe is saying we're a smelly lot, but sheep need to be led, not driven. You know, when someone comes along and they're so dominant, you know, you'll get a couple together and you got to counsel the couple, and they'll say, well, I thought marriage was 50-50. I said, no, sir, that's not marriage, that's divorce. And it's really not 50-50. It's an unconditional love. Well, they did this, or she did this, or he did that. And brother, you've got to work that thing out, because the devil wants to destroy that couple and that family. He'll tear up the home and tear up the family. And if he can tear up the family and the home, brother, he's moved into the church, and that's how he works. So Paul says the first thing that we need to learn about serving God in our families, in our homes, in our situations, in our churches, is to be aware of Satan's devices. And boy, he's got some stuff. So the sheep, Warren Wiersbe said, they're smelly lot, but they need to be led and not driven. I like kind of what he said. And the sheep are not the enemy. Isn't that the truth? Ephesians 6:12, and we were alluding to this a moment ago. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a spiritual battle going on. The prince of the power of the air wants this to be a confusing time for your family, for your home, and for your church. But it doesn't have to be. You say, why? Because we're not going to be ignorant of the devil's devices. So I want to be you to be aware. Paul wrote that the Corinthians were not unaware of Satan's devices. That's what he said. Unfortunately, in my experience as a preacher and 18 years pastoring, many Christians are quite unaware of Satan's devices. Well, I never thought the devil would try to do anything like that. Oh, my friend, he wants to tear things up. Fortunately, Paul lists some of the devices of the devil for us. And here he delights in causing division and dissension in the home, in the family, and in the church. So we need to be aware of that. Secondly, he encourages a toleration of sin in couples. Oh, we can get away with that. We can do that. No, you better not. If you know better, to him to know it's to do good and do it than not to him, it is still sin. It is sin. And in homes and families, what you wink at, God may not wink at, and you sure can't tolerate sin in the church, amen. But the reason it's tolerated in church is because it's tolerated in the home, it's tolerated in the couples, and nobody's ever said no to sin. That's one of the devil's devices. And Paul lists this, he delights in harsh discipline. You say the devil does? Sure. You know why? Because it drives a wedge. And you say, well, you just aren't going to do that. If you get in your wife's face or she gets in your face and she's screaming to the top of her lungs or you're screaming to the top of your lungs, you just aren't going to do that. Or she says, you're just not going to get away with that. I'll divorce you. That's not how God operates. That's how the devil operates. And you can have that in a family. You let the kids get up around 13, 14 years old, and you know, you're having a family round table, you know, and about that time your 13 or 14-year-old jumps up and says, I don't want to do that anymore. You've got a problem on your hands. I mean, say, what is that? That's division. So you, the devil wants you to put the chokehold on them and say, it isn't good. But that's not how God works. That's not how he ever worked with you when you walked astray. Amen. You say, what is that? That's one of the devil's devices. And it's the same in the church. You have a pastor come in and he's totally, if you want to, out of control. And he's making rules that he can't even live up to. You say, what is that? That's not how God works with me or anybody else in the Word of God. You say, what is that? It's one of those devices. And he promotes an unforgiving spirit, which leads to bitterness and resentment. You say, what are you doing? I'm just spelling out some of the things that Paul spells out. We're to be aware of Satan's devices. You want help in your home, in your family, in your relationship, in your church? Be aware of what the devil's trying to do. He wants to rock that boat. Let me say secondly, and I only want to give you about three things. Be available, and the scripture references verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Now, he was talking about their service. So I would say, be aware first of Satan's devices. Secondly, be available for the Lord's duties. Now, if you're not available, you're headed for trouble. And that's all Paul is saying here. Be about the Lord. Not about ourselves, not about our agenda, not about the things we want, but be about the Lord's work and the spiritual things and the things that we can do to help others, especially in a time as we see. You say, what is that? That's discipline, and discipline exposes issues so they can be handled openly and honestly. If you're going to be honest with yourself, then you'll have to discipline yourself to behave like a child of God. Not only as individuals, but as a home or a family. Often I have heard as a preacher, well, dad comes across and mom comes across at church like, man, they're in the amen section, that they're so spiritual. But when they get home, they're not the same people they are at church. You say, what is that? Those folks have their own agenda and they're living a hypocritical life. And families are ruined and destroyed because of this kind of poor leadership in the home. It's not Christian leadership. Let me say this, churches are the same. I mean, you can have a pastor, a preacher get up and preach just like straight as a gun barrel and then go out and do anything he wants to do and this and that, and he's spotted here and spotted over. What is that? That's kind of a double-mindedness. You say, what is that? That's how the devil wants to ruin it. And it's not right. So there's the discipline exposes issues. If you discipline yourselves, and it's like, you know, when you take the Lord's Supper, you examine yourself, yourself. You police yourself. And that, I guess that's what I'm saying. And let me say this, though, along those lines. Matthew, and he writes some great things, that book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, and down through verse 16 or 17, he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So you have a set, an order, a discipline for handling situations in homes or even in the church he mentions here. But like dysfunctional families, many churches become dysfunctional because the devil has got a foothold in it. And I'm looking here, dysfunctional families communicate double messages, just as we said before. Denial and delusion often reign in dysfunctional settings. You know, it's surely not our goal to see a dysfunctional family never make it, but rather to make it. It's not our desire to see a home torn apart because of a dysfunctional family. It's our part to help the family, encourage the family, and gird them up with the word of truth. It's not our desire to see any church stumble or fall, especially our church, but to hold it up with the word of God and let it be a functional, not a dysfunctional organism, but a functional one. Well, Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're living in a time now where we've got to have drive-up church streaming as we're doing tonight, and it's difficult. People don't get to come, and they're used to coming. You know, we can use this for the betterment of our church, for the strength of our church, and for the help of our church. And we do, and we hold each other up, and we share in the load and the burden. And many of you folks, our folks, have been great to give in spite of not getting to come to church. Somehow you've sent in your tithe, and somehow you carry on. And we appreciate that as a church. You say, what? It speaks for the strength of the church. And I appreciate that. And lastly, let me say this. I want you to be able. I had three little A's: awareness of the Satan's devices, available for the Lord's work, and then be able to love like the Lord does. Remember when we read our text and Paul talked about love, and two or three times he mentions in verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that ye would comfort your love toward him. He wanted individuals to show love one toward another. You know, you got a couple and they're fussing and fighting, you know, been married about a year now and things just aren't as smooth as sailing as they thought they were going to be. But you know what? That love can cover a multitude of sins if you learn how to love each other. You know, if you've got a family and they're struggling and, you know, the kids are growing up and the kids are trying to fly from the nest and mom and dad, they're trying to hold on. Brother, there's nothing that helps anything out than the love that can come from the leadership and the parents to those children. Say, I know you're struggling. I know there's issues, but I want you to know this unconditionally, no matter what happens, I want to love you because Christ loved me. I want to love you. And so that's the same way in a church. And sometimes it's hard to transmit the true feelings of a minister's heart or a pastor's heart or a preacher's heart to the people that he has to preach to and the people that he has to try to minister to. But I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, and I think I speak on behalf of the preachers in this church, we love the people of God. And here, I like what Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speak the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And I look here, and he says, when you're speaking the truth in love, there's going to be a growing, and you're going to grow in Christ. So here, share the truth in love is what he said. Most of us have never seen this in all my life, in all the years. You don't see it too often. We have seen the truth shared in anger. We've seen the truth shared in bitterness. We've seen the truth shared in resentment. We have seen people refuse to share the truth. Functional churches, like functional families, share the truth in love. I'm thinking charity. Paul said a lot about charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Read that chapter. It's only 13 verses there. And he talks about, man, if you do anything, and charity is like love with wheels on it. It's a doing and be willing to do. You say, well, what kind of love is that? You said, be able to love like God loves. Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 kind of lays it out. But God commended this love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What kind of love is that? And then John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You say, what is that? That's figuring out how to love like God loves. People say, well, I just need more grace. No, you need more of the love of God. You see, there was a man one time called Abraham, and he had a son. He waited a long time for Isaac to be born, and he went through a lot of troubles and struggles and problems, and one day after the son was grown up into a man, God told Abraham, I want you to offer your son up as a sacrifice. Man, Abraham didn't know how to handle that thing. Abraham had a rough past, a rocky past. He had disobeyed. He had lied before the Lord. He had done a lot of things, but he was still God's chosen man. Matter of fact, God calls him a friend of God. And isn't that kind of what we were saying about the love of God? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's plural. And Abraham takes his only begotten son, Isaac, up on the mountain, and he's ready to offer him up. And he wants to know where the sacrifice is, Isaac. He says, God will provide himself a lamb. You know that that personal pronoun himself is directly related to the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ. Himself was speaking of God himself shall be the substance. You say, what is that? That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Brother, when you say, well, he almost plunged the knife into his sons. Listen, God didn't want Isaac. He wanted Abraham just to learn how to love like he loves. And one of those days, Jesus was going to come because he would provide himself as the lamb. And brother, he would be crucified on Calvary. That's the kind of love I'm talking about. And if you don't know what kind of love that is, and if you've never experienced that kind of love and never had your heart filled with that kind of love, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only way you can know real love. And all I'm saying tonight is, in these church times, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul is helping the church. Be aware of Satan's devices. Be available for the work of God. Man, if you've cooled off a little bit just because there's some kind of so-called pandemic going on out there, that's no reason to stay at the house and not tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's no excuse not to still do your part as a child of God and an active member of your local church. That's just what the devil wants you to do. Then lastly, learn how to love like God loves. And oh, I wish I could explain it better than that. I wish I could tell you a better story, but there's none better than the story of my Heavenly Father allowing his only begotten Son to come to this earth and lay his life down for his friends. I'm glad he died for me tonight. I'm glad I'm saved. And if you're not saved, boy, you need to be saved tonight. We'll close out in a word of prayer. Our door at Hope Baptist Church is always open. You may call our number. Our answering machine may be full. Just keep trying. We'll unload it, and you'll be able to leave a message. If we can help you somehow, we will help you. Let us love you like God loves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word, and thank you for being such a wonderful Savior to us. And I pray, God, now that you would bless the ears that these words have fallen upon. Save sinners, save those that need to be saved. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. Good night, and God bless you.